Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this awesome time that you've given us. Lord, truly your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than any mountain. Oh Lord, that if we can just realize how much you love us, and not just by what's written, but by your demonstration of your love and what you've done for us, by coming, taking the form of the image of a bond servant, being obedient to the point of the most shameful death, the death of the cross. Lord, we would live a very different life for you. We would be much more devoted than we are to you, Lord. Lord, help us experience this love and help us, Lord, realize that you truly love us. Lord, help us to take away any doubt that the enemy comes against us with that makes us doubt your love for us, Lord, and comes and puts circumstances in our minds and in our face, Lord, and makes us doubt you. Lord, help us realize that you are good and that you love us and everything that you do is for a purpose. We ask you to continue to speak to us and you'd open your word before our eyes that we may understand and that we may go out saying we have seen Jesus as you've blessed us in the time of the songs, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many times? Okay, Susan is the first one that rose her hand. I just said how many times you're going. I'm just kidding. No, I'm messing with you. Good. So she says three. Lee, you were saying? You said three. Andrew? You said two. Yusuf, two. Josh? No, I'm just asking numbers. I haven't asked what they are first. So numbers. Give me a number. Give me a number. One. Wow. All right. So let's name them. So give me a verse. Tell me the verse. Andrew? Just one of them. Verse 3. Read it out loud. Awesome. So here in this one, who is testifying that Jesus loves Lazarus? So just Mary was saying that? The sisters, right? Both of them. Don't cheat, Martha. It was both of them. Mary and Martha here testify that Jesus loves Lazarus. Second verse. Someone raise your hand. Okay. Well, hold on. Yusuf was raised his hand first last time. What's the next verse? Verse 6, 36, all right, read it out loud. Okay, so here who's testifying that Jesus loved Lazarus? The Jews, right? Okay, third one, so who was first? I think Jason was first. Verse 5, read it out loud. Very good. So, who is speaking here? I don't like it. But you're right. John is the writer. So, if the writer is the one who's saying it, who's that? According to us, when we read the Word of God, is it really person? The Holy Spirit? I'll take that. We read on Friday, you guys remember what we said? When something is written, when we said, is this inspired word of God or not? What Paul said, what I say not of the Lord. So it's the inspired word of God or the Holy Spirit is saying this. So we saw that the sisters testify that Jesus loves Lazarus. The Jews testify that Jesus loves Lazarus. The Holy Spirit or the inspired word of God says that Jesus loves Lazarus. Is there any other ones or are we done? In the Arabic Bible, good. Which one? You rock. Read it to us. So we got them all. Very good. Now someone read it in English. Yes. And so friend Lazarus in Arabic is our beloved Lazarus. Who's testifying that Jesus loves Lazarus here? Jesus himself. That's it. The message is done. four people testify. This is really important. Pay attention to this. Because Satan comes and attacks us many times. Does God really love me? Does Jesus love me? And here there's four evidence that Jesus loves Lazarus. And I want you to take Lazarus' name out and I want you to put your name and my name. Jesus loves you. And I want you to know your sisters know it. The Jews know it. The Holy Spirit and the Scripture, the inspired Word of God knows it. Jesus himself is telling you personally that I do love you. So let's dive into this story. And we're going to focus mainly on the love of Jesus, but we'll have to pause on some other parts of it. It's an amazing story. It's hard to study the whole thing in one sitting, but we're going to try our best. If we can put up the map. Now, a certain man was sick. Not me. It was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And here we find that there was a guy who was sick, and his name is what? Lazarus. And this guy was from which city? Bethany. Now, you know, here, 2011, so I'm going to have a cool gadget here. Except my eyes are not helping me. Hold on, I'll point out Bethany to you. Wow, yeah, that did not come out. It looked a lot bigger in there. So anyway, so Bethany's right over there. No, come on, the mouse. You got to put it over here. Even with my shaky hands, I'm doing better. So that's Bethany, okay? So this is really important. I'm going to tell you a few geographic facts that are going to help us. So Bethany, the town of Mary. I'd like you to realize something else. So there's Bethany. And there's Jerusalem right there. So they are 2 miles apart. Bethany is 2 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Now, I'd like you to notice. Okay, there we go. See this blue line right here? And if you don't, I don't know, you guys, you're supposed to be younger than me and you're supposed to have better eyes. But this is the Jordan River. What is wrong with... No, the Jordan River is blue. It's not red. Just point, look at my laser, okay? So that's the Jordan River right over here, right over in that area, about 20 miles from Bethany. There is a place called Bethsaida, okay? Place called Bethsaida. So I want you to realize, now we can take out the map because this does not work out as good as I thought it was. Audiovisual is out from now for me. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus. I'll tell you why I pointed these things out. So you guys got it? So Jerusalem, 2 miles southwest is Bethany. Now 20 miles northwest is around the Jordan River, Bethsaida. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And I really love this part. And when our first daughter was born, you know, I really wanted to name her Bethany. And the reason was for this verse. That's why I wanted to name her Bethany. And then I realized that a woman has much more power than I think. So my wife won. She vetoed. You know, she said she had a good argument. She said, I was put the childbearing. I pushed the poor baby out. And I said, you know what? Whatever name you want is good with me. Plus, I like the name she chose better anyways. So I like her choices. So, but Bethany... Bethany is what is identified by people. And that's how Jesus looks at things. When he comes and he sees Long Beach, he doesn't see Long Beach. He may be, his most important part of Long Beach is you. Or wherever city you're from, that's what he sees when he sees that city. And that's what he identifies with. Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. He loved that city because of the people in the city. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And then he identifies something that hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the next chapter. But here, the Holy Spirit, here the inspired Word of God, he's trying to put it together. Why does he identify Bethany with them? Because in Bethany, there is devotion to me. In Bethany, there is selflessness to me. In Bethany, there is the pouring of one's heart, and nothing is too expensive, nothing is too important for Jesus Christ. It all breaks, and all is offered to him as a living sacrifice. And so that's why he says that it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil. She did something that no one would ever do. She took something, and it's the worth of it is about a year's salary, broke it, and wiped his feet with it. But not just that, not just pouring it on his feet, but with her hair, she wiped his feet with that whose brother Lazarus was sick. So they said, it's easy. My brother is sick. No problem. You know who's the one that loves us? Jesus loves us. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, they sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And here there's a lot to learn. First, you know, when you and I get into trouble, or when you and I suffer, when you and I have hardships, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Is the first reaction to go into logic and try to see, well, you know, I've got this, I've got that, you know, I've got health insurance, and, you know, I have this doctor, and I know that they're pretty good, and they get these medications, let me first go seek that. Or, you know, I've got this financial problem, well, I got this friend who's really good at finances and knows how to crank the numbers and can help me out with it. What's the first reaction? It's not wrong to go to these things. But is the first reaction going straight to God? Or is it to just try to work it out on my own? Their first reaction was going straight to Jesus himself. But not just that, they did even better than when we do. Because some of us, maybe some of you guys maybe do that. You know, when you get a problem, you go straight to Jesus. But what did they do? They sent him a message. Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. That's it. Nothing else. They didn't say, him. If I was them, I would say, if I thought I was a really good believer, you know, Lord, he whom you love is sick, please hurry up, come and heal him. They didn't say that. They didn't say, heal him. They didn't say anything. They said, look, we know that you love him. We're just putting our request before you. We're not even asking you to do anything. We don't tell you what to do. We just put our requests before you. Wow, how many times do we come before God and we say, Lord, here's how it is, okay? I'm in trouble. I need a solution, and here's my suggestions, but I'll take yours. Ah, very different, very different. No wonder when he came and he came and he did a miracle that is the miracle of the miracles of Jesus Christ. This is the seventh miracle in the Gospel of John. And there's only seven mentioned in the Gospel of John, but it's the last one mentioned in the Gospel of John. He said this is going to be the cherry on top. This is going to be the thing that talks and gives people, points people toward the power of the resurrection, that point people toward me and the crucifixion and that power of the resurrection that I have. And so here he comes, he says, they said to him, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Next verse. So they sent people to tell him that. They sent to him, right? So they stayed with their brother because he's suffering. He's really sick. And then they sent a messenger or messengers, and they said that to Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus do? He told these messengers. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Man, that's like the best news to ever hear, right? Can you imagine? Your brother is sick. You sent to Jesus. Jesus sends you back a message saying, this is not unto death. That's so encouraging. You know, Dane, when he had that tumor in his neck and we were praying for him, Nydia told me to send him a message saying the Lord told her put on her heart to share with him that this sickness is not unto death. So I shared that with him and he says, oh, that's so encouraging, brother. And then like a week or two ago, he finally got the final pathology because they were so confused and they sent it to this other place in another state, like some really highly specialized people, and they said it's still benign. Looks okay, meaning it doesn't look like cancer. And he came to me and he started going about the promises that God gave him through people. And then he's like, one of them, he's like, yeah, and Nydia said, this is not unto death. And it stayed and it continued with him. It's really encouraging to hear that. So here Jesus himself, not Nydia, but Jesus is saying, this sickness is not unto death. I mean, I don't mind hearing that from Nydia, but hearing it from Jesus, I like that more. I'm sorry, you know, with all respect. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. I have a purpose in your life. I have a purpose even in that trouble you're going through. I have a purpose in that disaster. I have a purpose in that illness that looks like it's going to take your life. And I want it for the glory of God. It's for my glory that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Wow. It's just one little problem. One little problem. Do you guys know when Jesus got to Lazarus, how many days he's been dead? 4. Okay, I'll ask you another question. You guys are sharp today. How many miles? 10. You gotta let me ask the question first. How can you guys answer? How many miles is Bethany from Bethsaida, the Jordan River area? David got it. 72? What are you talking about? 20. 20 miles. Okay, who in here how far would it take you to get 20 miles? Not with a car. You know, yeah, we know. If you're within a car, you go in 60 miles an hour, you get there in 20 minutes. No, not like that. Walking. A day, thank you. That sounds good. And that's if you're walking fast and going right away and not wasting any time, it would take a day. So it took he was dead for 4 days from when he has heard. So here's what happened. They sent a messenger to him. So how long is that going to take? 1 day. He stayed how many days? In the area where he was at. I'm starting to have chest pain. Two days, right? So we're at 3 days. And then he decided to go over there. How long is it going to take him to get there? 4 days. Okay, are you guys with me here? So that he got the news, he stayed 2 days, and he went back. Meaning, when the sisters sent these messengers, shortly after, before they got to Jesus, their brother was already dead. Can you imagine that? So they went to Jesus. They talked to Jesus. Jesus sent them the next day because it already took them a day to get there. So they got there the next day after their brother, he's on his second day of death, and they said, "We have a message for you from Jesus. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." So yeah, so we're going to get that to the story. So here we see that the messengers didn't know. The messengers didn't know. So the messenger went, gave a message. Can you imagine? I want you and I to imagine ourselves in this situation. We went, we sent for Jesus, and we said, "Lord, we are not going to tell you what to do, but we trust in you. He whom you love is sick." That's it. We sent the messengers. The messengers take off from here. My brother dies. They get to Jesus. They come back the day after that, which is day 2 of his death. And they say, "God, Jesus has a message for you. This illness, this sickness is not unto death." I think I would have a nervous breakdown. I think I would, "What do you mean? I thought Jesus knows what I'm going through. I thought he's God. I thought, what do you mean not unto death? He's dead. He's buried. In those days, someone dies, you bury them the same day. You don't wait till the next day to bury them. He's in the tomb for 2 days, guys. That's why you don't see him here." Can you imagine? This is big, guys. And that's where Satan comes to play, to make us doubt the love of Jesus for us. He says, "God looks like he doesn't know what he's doing. You know, if he really knows what you're going through, he would have done this. Actually, you know, there's actually like 5 choices he could have had. He did none of them. I mean, if he really knows all things, he should have been here before he was even sick. And right when he gets sick, he would heal them. Oh, if Jesus really loved you, he would have been there for you. He wouldn't send you a message so insensitive saying this illness is not unto death." Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus knows what he's talking about, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here the scripture, the Holy Spirit comes and says, because I know it's a really awkward statement that Jesus just said in the specific situation. And he says, that's why I have to come as the Holy Spirit, as the writer of this word, to tell you, yes, he loves Lazarus. But I want you to know he doesn't just love Lazarus, he loves his sisters also. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Oh, how I hope that the main point that we come out with at this time, that no matter what goes on in your life, no matter how logical or illogical it seems to me, that we come with one fact that Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me, and his plans and his thoughts toward us are not bad thoughts. He's not here to break us. He's not here to make us failures, but he's here to come and take us into a whole new level in our walk with him. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He stayed there 2 more days. And you think, man, that's really, if you really love him, why don't you move, God? God, if you really love me, why are you still not doing anything? Why are you not talking to me? Why are you not telling me where to go? Lord, I'm waiting for you. Why aren't you just move, Lord? Don't you know it's an emergency that's happening in my life? Don't you know I need to make these decisions and I need to make them yesterday, but I'm still waiting for you today? Lord, why? But we're going to see that he says it is good. It is well for my soul. It is well for my soul. He stayed there for 2 days. 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea again. Let us go to Judea again. And Judea is that whole region where Bethany is, where Jerusalem is, that whole region. And then the disciples are like, what? The disciples said to him, Rabbi, I think you're a little bit affected by this Lazarus thing. I think it kind of messed with your emotions a little. So let's just remind you of a couple of things. Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. They wanted to kill you. And you are going there again? That's where you're going? That's where you're going to go so you can get stoned, so they can kill you, so they can throw all these rocks at you and take away your life? By the way, this miracle cost Jesus his life, cost him his life. This is the miracle that made the triumphant entry right after it. And right after that, that's when they went and they got him in that same feast, in the same feast that they had that. And Jesus, I want you to come out with this too, that he loves you so much that he's willing to go through every inconvenience. He's willing to suffer everything for you and I because he loves you and he loves me. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And he gives them such an amazing teaching. He says, guys, there's 12 hours in the day. Do you guys agree with Jesus or no? How many hours are in the day? 24, right. So what's he talking about? He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? So here's what it means, just so that you guys know. In the day, there's a work day. A work day is 12 hours. Can you guys believe it? They worked 6 days a week for 12 hours a day. That's hard labor, and we complain about the 8 hours that we do. Sometimes it stretches to 10, and we get 2 days off, you know? That's what the kind of thing. But here he comes and he says something very logical. Are there not 12 hours in the day? Meaning when we work a 12-hour day because that's how long the sun is out, okay? If anyone walks in the day, if you're walking and it's nice and shiny, you see very clearly, he does not stumble. Do you trip because you can't see what you're doing? No, you see everything that's in your way because he sees the light of this world. There's light here in this world. Sees it, doesn't fall and stumble. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, which makes sense. Imagine it's night and they don't have these cool lights that we have. So you're going to stumble because the light is not in him. So he gave them a spiritual lesson through something very natural. He says, if you can see what you're doing, you're going to see that there's a wire here and you're going to go over it. You're not going to trip on it. But if it's really dark, you might go ahead and trip on this wire or something that you don't see in the road. Well, he's trying to tell them, guys, I don't care what kind of danger is in my path. I don't care how gloomy it looks. I don't care how many doors look like they are closed shut with, you know, many locks that it looks like it's impossible for me to go through that road. But I do know one thing is that God wants me to go through no any other door except this one. The one that's shut and that's shut down and chained and chained and chained and chained and chained and chained and chained. He wants me to go through that one. He says, so during the day, if there is light, I'm not going to stumble. Meaning, if I am in the will of the Father, if I am doing His will, I don't care how shut it is. I don't fear because I'm not going to fall. Nothing is going to happen to me. Nothing is going to hurt me because I am in His will. If there's a chain there, well, I'm just going to be there to watch how He's going to take it away because He wants me to go there. By the way, there's a dangerous teaching that some Christians teach, and I heard it. I won't say when. But I heard it, but it's dangerous. It's good, but it's dangerous. It applies sometimes, but not always. And that's that teaching of the open door teaching. If the door is open, go for it. Meaning, if you have two ways, if you're at a fork of the road, and you have two paths, you know, and you're kind of in this one, and you're not sure, should I go to that one or not? So just go ahead, apply it for this interview or whatever, and if it comes through, boom, you're in there. Then you know that God wanted it. If not, He's going to make it all difficult and stumble it. Be very careful of that teaching. Because if you have that, then you could come with the logic of Jonah. Jonah had the open door thing happen to him. He happened to say, God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh. He says, no, I don't think so, but I'm going to seek the will of God. So he went to Tarshish. And suddenly, lo and behold, he went to Joppa. And over there, he found a boat going to Tarshish. You guys know how often this boat comes? Once every 3 years. Whoa, the will of God. The will of God, what an open door. And then it's expensive to get on that boat. Tarshish is known for gold. They've got it going on, man. They've got some good economy. And he happens to look in his pocket and he's like, I have the exact fare. And he went and paid it. A poor prophet finally has some money. And he goes to Tarshish. So be very careful. Not every open door is from God. So how do we do that? How do I know the will of God? That makes it more complicated. It is more complicated. It's very complicated and it's very simple. Meaning, I need to go and if I see the door open up, I need to not say no, but I need to not say and just like be like, and die for it. But say, Lord, is it yours? Is it yours? Lord, you come through your Holy Spirit and teach me. Now, another quick, easy way, this is going a little bit off topic, but if you want to know if it's something is against the will of God, for example, God tells you to go to Nineveh and you're going to Joppa, it doesn't matter what's open. It doesn't matter what's cool. You're already violating God's command. So it's wrong, no matter how open it is. That's an easy way. Now, if you read also in Deuteronomy, I believe chapter 13, it says, if a prophet comes to you, a false prophet comes and says, hey, man, God is awesome. He changed His ways. He wants us to do things a little different from His word. But I know you wouldn't believe me, so I want to prove to you that He spoke to me. And He says, I'm going to do a sign. I'm going to do a miracle. And He actually does the miracle in front of you. He says, do not listen to this person. The Lord is testing you. Will you obey His word or obey something that looks so logical and goes? Anything that's against the will of God, no matter how good it is, no matter how many miracles have happened in it, is wrong. It is wrong. So be careful. So Jesus here comes and says, if I'm in the will of the Father, I don't care if they want to kill me. They can't touch me. They can't touch me when it is not my time to die. And even if they come to touch me and I do die, it's because that's the exact day and moment that He wants me to die. But I want to die in the way that He wants me to die. I want to glorify Him in what I do. These things He said, and after that, He said to them, our friend or our beloved Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. So here he's saying, wow, I love this guy Lazarus, and he sleeps. And here he introduces a new term, or a term that's a New Testament term that talks about believers. When a believer dies in the New Testament, every time you read it, it's going to say sleep. It says even when God is disciplining the believers to the point that His discipline is to take someone's life that's not living according to God. If you read in 1 Corinthians 11, it says many of you are weak, many of you are sick, and many not die. sleep because you're in Christ. Even under his chastening, still it's called sleeping. If you close your eyes here, your last time, and you didn't sleep, you're in big trouble. Meaning, if you don't die in Christ, you're going to a very bad place. So I hope that everyone here knows where they're going and is sure of that. So here he comes and he says, oh, I love Lazarus. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend, our beloved Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. They didn't understand what that means. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. So what? They want to stone you. So if he's sleeping, they think like, I think he's getting some rest. Or, you know, the more he sleeps, the better he's going to get better, you know. Have you ever felt sick or you get a fever? And let's say if you don't rest, that illness can take a few weeks. But if you get one good night's sleep, it might be gone in a day or 2 days. It's like, wow, that's amazing how much sleep can do. So here they're saying, well, just let him sleep. Let him sleep it off. Let his body heal itself. And then Jesus is like, oh man, these people don't get it. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, all right, I'm going to have to use your language. Lazarus is dead. He's dead, guys. And I am glad. Oh, I thought you loved him. Can you imagine? Imagine your brother dies, or someone close to you dies, someone you love. And Jesus says, he's dead and I'm glad. You feel like, what kind of insensitive language is this, you know? But that's not what he's saying here. I'm just trying to make sure you guys are awake. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. I want to take you to a whole new level of faith. By the way, this story of Lazarus, Jesus took many people to a whole new level in their walk with God. He took the two sisters to a totally new level. Amazing the level that he took them to. He took the disciples to a totally new level in trusting and realizing the power of Jesus Christ. He took the Jews into a new belief in realizing what is this God that's amazing. But you know, there's someone else very important that he took to a totally new level, and that's Lazarus himself. Lazarus himself, he took him to a totally new level with him. And he says, I'm glad because that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And some people take it, that part, just from a teaching standpoint, in a negative. Some people take it to a positive. The people that say it in a negative, he's saying he's so pessimistic. He's saying, let's just go. He's so depressed. He's like, well, he's going to die. Let's just die and go with him. Some say it's in a positive standpoint that he's saying, you know, Jesus is going to die. Let's go and die with him. I'm willing to die with Christ. And people that use that term, they take this to prove that Thomas is actually a very spiritual guy. And the questions that he asks are spiritual questions. Which one do you want to believe? It doesn't matter. Just as long as you read the word of God and love the word of God. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, and we calculated it. He died on the same time that they sent the messenger to Jesus. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So I didn't make it up. I didn't even calculate it on there because, as you guys saw, it was really difficult. I just read it here. 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So the reason they mentioned Jerusalem is they said, look, Jerusalem is really close. It's 2 miles from Bethany. And so the people came because it was a short journey. It's not like 20 miles. It doesn't take a whole day. So they went there so that they can comfort them. They were close to them, the people that are in Jerusalem. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. So here, Mary probably had no idea. She probably didn't hear anything that has happened. And so she jetted to go meet Jesus. And this is so Martha-ish. Martha is a worker. Martha has passion. She was in Luke chapter 10. She was working, but her work was not in the right way. She was distracted. And there's different people and different things that they do. And they're all important, actually, in the presence of Christ. So if there's no one that's a Martha in the church, nothing will ever get done. If everyone is a Mary, nothing is going to get done. Everyone's going to be sitting at Jesus' feet, and that's it. And you could be the type of person that sits at Jesus' feet, one who's full of prayer for others. That's very effective. But there's also an absolute need for a Martha, but with the right mind, which is a Martha after her brother is healed or resurrected, that you're very effective, you work and you do all these things. You're like one person that does the job of 10, but you're able to do that, and that's a Martha. So when Jesus came, then Martha, as soon as she heard, verse 20, that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And here, look at the first statement that she came and said to Jesus Christ. If, Lord, first, it's a respectful term using the word Lord. If you had been here, if you were here, Lord, my brother would not have died. What do you think? Good statement, bad statement? Raise your hand if you say good. Raise your hand if you say bad. So, now let's read the next verse. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." I mean, come on now. We heard the story, right? My brother died. I sent to Jesus. Been buried for 2 days. He sends me a message saying this is not unto death. If I saw Jesus, I don't think I would have said what Martha said. But I don't think what I would have said would have been very friendly. Be like, who do you, Jesus, huh? All-knowing, aren't you? He's been dead, man. And he sent me a message saying this is not unto death. So here, she's actually telling him that I know who you are. But she knows him, but at a much lower level than what he really is. And he says, oh, I need this to be for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified. I need to lift myself up in your eyes. I need you to know who I am. And a lot of times we have misconceptions about Jesus. We have misunderstandings of Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? I need to do something in your life. I need to come and intervene in a way that maybe it hurts in the beginning. Maybe it seems even insensitive. Maybe it seems illogical, but I need to come and intervene in this way because I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to make you experience what Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being in the likeness of his death. And so here she's saying basically, Lord Jesus, I know your power. I know that you are able. And I know that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Basically, what she's telling him, Lord Jesus, I've never heard of a time that you were present in a place. I've never heard of a time when you were in someone's home and someone died in your presence. Lord, if only you were with me all the time. Lord, only if you were with us and never left Bethany. Lord, only if you were always in my house and present here. I know that in your presence there's no death. I know that there wouldn't be sadness in my life if you were always present in my home, if you were always present with me all the time. And that's the kind of statement she's making. It's a really powerful statement. But she doesn't realize that Jesus is bigger than that, that Jesus is stronger than that. She doesn't realize that in John chapter 4, there was a nobleman, and he told him, come with me before my son or my servant dies. And Jesus said to him, I don't need to be present with the person who's sick. I can just say a word, and a word is sufficient. Go, and he is well. And the guy went, and he was well. He didn't need to go and be present there. He says, Martha, you think that I have to be physically present in order for me to do a miracle in your life. I could be behind the clouds. I could be in the fog, and I still am the God who is able. I am the God who is sitting on the throne. I can do amazing things in your life. And so she says, I didn't know that. The statement is saying, I don't know that you're that powerful. I just know that you need to be here with me all the time in order for things to happen. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And I know that anything you ask, he's going to give you. But I want you to know that this statement is no prediction or not even a thought that crossed her mind that her brother would resurrect. If you don't believe me, let's continue the story. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. He says, oh, he's going to resurrect. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And here this shows that Martha's deep. She's deep, guys. You know, a lot of times, you know, when someone that dies in the Lord, or to use a biblical term, someone who falls asleep, they don't go to heaven, guys. They go to paradise. And we get confused about that, and it's not a big deal. It's more of a theological and terminology. But Martha knows. She says, I know he will resurrect. Meaning, I know that he will have a body, a new body, but that happens at the last day. That happens on the day that you come, the day of the rapture, that you come and rapture us as a church. Lord, I know that. I know that he's going to resurrect. I believe that. Jesus said to her, and I thank God for her saying this. He took us to something so deep that had to be talked about in the epistles later on because of her question, something that reveals to us amazing stuff about the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And you know what this is saying? He's saying that I am everything. I am the resurrection, meaning that if someone dies in me, they will resurrect on the last day, like you said, when I come, when the trumpet sounds, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15, when that last trumpet sounds, and then they come, and then I am the resurrection. So whoever died in Christ is going to receive that new body. But I'm also the life. I'm not just the resurrection, but I am the resurrection and the life, because not everyone is going to die. There's going to be people that are going to be here on the earth when I come for the rapture, and these people, their body's going to change, and whoosh, they're going to go up. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, and he told us a fact that confuses people, and the fact that people are like that movie that we watched yesterday, Left Behind, that you like saw their clothes and stuff like that. Their bodies has changed, and they went up to be with the Lord. That's life. Resurrection is anyone who has died. He took us to that deep teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with him? I want you to know, if that's a fact of your life, there's nothing that you and I should fear. Because if someone can come and kill me, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body, but then have nothing more to say, nothing more to do to you. Imagine, you know, someone comes right now and shoots me, and I'm dead on the scene, dead on the spot. After that, let's say they come to me. So let's say they may have hurt me for like, you know, a second or whatever, however long it took to kill me. And then after that, they come to me in front of you guys, they start like spitting on me, like oh, you, yeah, you. Is any of that going to hurt me? You can't do anything more. I'm dead. You can't hurt me. Let them kick me, you know, like, let me cut your head off. Or do whatever they want. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm dead. That's the worst you could do to me. He says, but be afraid of him that after you die can put you into hell forever. Meaning have perspective. Have perspective about when you are coming to this issue of salvation. Should I believe or not? I don't know. If I believe, maybe people will laugh at me. Maybe people will make fun of me. Really? You're afraid of someone that the worst that they could do is kill you? But have no power on you for eternity? I am the resurrection and the life. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have life, everlasting life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never. You're never going to die. You know why? Because when you die, you fall asleep. You don't die. Shall never die. Do you believe this? He said to her. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. He's taking her from, like, you are, she called him Lord. Now she's calling him Christ, meaning that you're the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. She took him to another. She knows who he is. You're the Son of God. You are God who came in the flesh, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. So imagine the picture. Everyone is mourning in this house, meaning they're crying and they're weeping because they're trying to comfort these poor people for their the loss of their brother, these two sisters. And they go over there, and then suddenly Martha rushes in and goes into her ear and goes, and then Mary takes off from there and called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Suddenly she, you see Martha coming in, whispering something into Mary's ears, and then you see Mary get up and run. Keep that in your mind. But before we get there, what did Martha tell her? We know that because we can hear whispering. "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Ah, man. You know, when you and I are at a low point, when you and I are down, and we feel hopeless, Jesus is willing to travel, and he comes. And he's coming just for you. And he is calling for you. And I want you to know that he's calling for you right now. And whatever you're going through, maybe no one has any clue, any idea about what tough things you're going through. But the teacher has come and he is calling for you. I don't know if this moves you or not, but you see, the teacher is not just the teacher. He is Lord. He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He has time in his busy schedule to come. Not just come, but call for me. He wants a one-on-one talk with me. He wants to come and tell me that he loves me. He wants to come and tell me that he loves Lazarus. Wow. Man, have you tasted his love? Have you tasted his mercy, his gentleness, how amazing he is? So she told her that, and obviously Mary's moved. So she rushes over there. As soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place, in that exact place where Martha met him. And you know, when tough things are going on and he calls for me, He doesn't play games. He doesn't, you know, he's not like there and then kind of moves to another place and then it's hard to find him. He says, "I'm waiting for you. And I'll wait to see how long it takes you to come back to me. I will see how long it will. I'm not going to move from my place. I want you to know that you can always find me in that same exact place. I want you to know that I am here for you." And so he did not move anywhere. And I think he just kind of like went, and you could see his feet kind of sinking into the sand from, he's just waiting for her in that place. He's waiting for Mary. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary, rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." And that's a very logical thing to do, right? She's saying nothing. They don't hear what Martha told her. And they find her whispering, and then she takes off and starts running. They're like, for sure she's going to be crying. She's going to the tomb to meet Jesus. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And here you find some similarities and some differences between the sisters. The similarity is the first statement is the same. But the difference is that the first thing she did before talking, before saying anything, she goes straight for worship. She goes straight for his feet. She says, "I know that that's my place of comfort. When I am in your presence, Lord, anything, no matter how tough I'm going through things, that's where I find comfort. And that's where I can say my request before you. That's where I can tell you the same thing, that I know that you are Lord. And I know that you are able, but only if you were here. My faith is not that strong." But he says, "It's okay. I'm going to take you to a totally new level, to a totally stronger level of faith with me." But you find her conversation is much shorter than Martha. Martha, it was like this, after that, after this, and then Jesus says something, and then Jesus something, and then it keeps going like that. It's just one statement that she said there. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Then he looks and she's weeping. Man, he loves her. How do we know? We read the verse. It says that the scripture tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. So here he loves her. And then he looks at the Jews and he sees them weeping. And in the spirit, and he was troubled. He groaned. He's like, oh, on the inside. a groan, and then he was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And he just couldn't handle it anymore. He says, "Where is he? Where did you put Lazarus?" And I want you to know that Jesus is amazing. And if you don't believe it, read Hebrews. Read Hebrews. Hebrews talks about Jesus, who is God, came in the flesh. But he came and he was tested and tempted in all things like us, yet perfect without sin, that he may have compassion, that he can understand. I want you to know, you know, have you ever talked to someone that you've been through something that no one else has? Or at least that person that you're talking to hasn't been, and be like, "Well, yeah, I understand." No, you don't. How could you know? Be like, "Oh, man, you know, like, say you're playing basketball, and then someone makes you jam, I'm just kidding, someone makes you jam your finger, and then you get hurt, and then let's say you break your finger. And let's say you break your finger, and then I go like, "Oh, man, this hurts. I think it's broken." And then you've never broken anything in your life. You're like, "Oh, yeah, I know that. I know how that feels." No, you don't. You've never broken anything in your life. But if you broke, you know, your finger before, then you'd say, "Oh, yeah, I know how that feels." You can understand. That's what Jesus did. Perfect God has everything. He says, "I'm going to come, but I'm going to live a life that's worse than anyone that has ever lived on this earth so that I can tell you I know what you feel." "Oh, man, you don't know. I'm poor." "Oh, he was poor. He was homeless." "Well, you don't know, man. I was born at home. He was born in a manger with animals." "I don't know. It's tough, man. People make fun of me at school. Just at school. People make fun of him everywhere. And they beat him up and they like to kill him." There's everything. He has compassion that he can know what we are going through. And so here he's fully God, but he's also fully human. He has emotions. And so he groaned and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him? Where is he?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And it's amazing here. He is all-knowing. He is God. And he is human. And that's the only way we can have salvation, is if someone is fully God and fully human. That's the only way we can be tied with the Father. But that's for a different topic. If you want to know why is it that he had to come in the flesh? Why is it that he had to die? But where have you laid him? He's all-knowing. He knows where they have laid him. But instead of going for that place, he says, "You know what, guys? I want to use you for my glory. I want to use you and make you part of my plan." God can change people. God can do things. Well, why did he tell us to go and evangelize? Why did he tell us to go tell people about him? He can do it. He can appear to whoever he wants to believe. You know, like, "Oh, yeah, you're supposed to believe? I'll appear to you. You're supposed to believe? I'll appear to you." He could do that. But he doesn't, because he wants you and I to do it. And that's an honorable thing. It's such an honor that God wants to give us his same ministry that he had here on the earth. Where have you laid him? They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, in the English Bible. Now, the reason I'm saying English, because some other Bibles may have different words and letters and whatever. So I'll say English. And in Arabic too. It's pretty short. But so deep. Wow. Jesus wept. Look at verse 33. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," Mary, "and the Jews who came with her weeping, Jesus wept." Totally different weeping, though. If you look in the Greek, their weeping is this loud weeping. His weeping is a calm weeping. It's a sincere weeping from the heart. What's he weeping about? Many people have different ideas. But I think it's part of him, the human part of him. I think it's weeping for awe. If you know what sin did, if it wasn't for sin, you guys wouldn't be dying. It is sin that has caused death. And he's weeping for humanity and that distortion that happened after the fall of man. He's weeping and saying, but he says, "You know what? I want you to know, if you read in 1 Corinthians 15, that there is one last enemy, and I came and defeated one at a time. But here in my last major miracle in the Gospel of John, I want you to know that there's the last enemy, who is death. And that's what I'm about to deal with in front of your eyes. Then after that, I'm going to come and show you and demonstrate my power over this last enemy. Then Jesus wept. And I want you to know that, as it says in Hebrews, that he can sympathize with you. And he can sympathize with me. That when you're weeping, he weeps. God is so amazing. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." You see, they saw his weeping very different than their weeping. We know the weeping that happened with Jairus, remember? They were weeping about when Jairus' daughter died. When Jesus said, no, she sleeps, they said, "Are you kidding?" And they started laughing at him. The weeping turned, it was fake. But here they saw that it's not this loud weeping, but they saw it's the sincere weeping. They said, "Look, see how he loved him. You know, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And they use the same thing that Satan comes to make us doubt the love of God. Come on, couldn't he have been there? Couldn't he have prevented his death? Couldn't he have done the miracle? Couldn't he have said the words like he did in John chapter 4? Couldn't he have done something? Couldn't he? Then Jesus, again groaning, the second time of groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And here, again, people believe that this type of cave, it was kind of different than the one that Jesus was buried in, like a rock, and it's been drilled in. They believe that it's kind of rolled on top of it. And so they say it's a cave, and there's a stone on it. Then Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And again, Jesus could make the stone go away, but he says, "No, I have a plan in your life. I want to use you part of my plan." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So for those people who doubt that he actually died, here no one was expecting him to do this. And even they're trying to stop him because they're saying, "This is going to stink, man. The body for sure has started to decompose by now in 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, don't you remember the message that I sent you through those messengers? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Believe my words, hear my words, trust my words, and just live it." Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." What? "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." I didn't hear him pray at all in this whole time. When was he praying? I'll tell you when he was praying. 4 days ago when he heard the news. He's been speaking with the Father, and the Father said, "Yeah, I need you to go there, but not now. I need you to go there when he's been dead for 4 days. I need to glorify myself and to glorify you, that the Son of Man may be glorified. Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He says, "I walk in the light," meaning you cannot, no matter how much compassion I have toward you, you cannot move me, meaning move God, to do anything sooner than he would, because he's in the will of the Father. But you also can't delay him in doing anything, because he's in the will of the Father. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I've been talking to you for 4 days. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Then he came and he said with a really loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And a lot of Bible teachers and Bible students, they say, if he had not said Lazarus, everyone in that tomb would have come out. Because he's the power of the resurrection. But he said, "Lazarus, come forth." What is this saying? We said Lazarus represents you and me. And he's here not to have a general relationship. He wants a personal one with you. He wants you to know that he loves you. "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them. So look with me for a second. What was bound? Hand and foot. Not legs, foot. So meaning the whole thing, he's like this.
Or like this, however you want it, or like this.
But hand and foot, okay? And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Not a turban, the whole face wrapped with a cloth. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Here's what I would say. I can't talk. There's a piece of cloth on my face. And I can't walk.
Yeah, what's he going to do? Like, get up. And if it's really like a thing dug deep, how did he get up there?
He didn't tell the people, go down and get him. He says, you come up here. You see, this is the power of God. When he's ready to move in you, when he's ready to move in my life, a lot of people believe that this is a total miracle. Not, obviously, for a person dead for 4 days, that's a total miracle. I mean, no, but they say even the him coming out, they think that he kind of made him fly up there and kind of like set him right there. And just enough to be like that, and then, but there's a part for you and me in the life of Lazarus. Are you dead? Am I dead? Are we dead in sin? Jesus today wants to come, but he doesn't want to call you out. He wants to cry out, but with a loud voice. He wants you to experience the power of the resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And if Lazarus was not dead, if it was misdiagnosed when they put him down there, he for sure would have dead from suffocation, would have been dead from suffocation. There's a lot of people, man, that like to argue with the Bible. It's really crazy. But he says, loose him and let him go. You see, sin comes and it bounds us. Starts with a little spot. Be like, oh, that's not that bad. I can still move, you know. It's just one arm. And then it's just my arms, and then I can't walk, and then it's a slow fade. Nothing ever crumbles in a day. He comes until we are like dead, look like everyone else around us. And he says, oh, what happened to you? You used to be on fire for me. Oh, but I come to you again and I desire that the glory of God, that God may be glorified in you. I want you to know that I want that the Son of Man may be glorified in you. Oh, how I desire to take you to a new level. How I desire to cry out to you with a loud voice and saying, get up and go. But I want you to know that you also need the believers around you, because they will help to come wash you, set you free through the word of God from all these misconceptions that have come into you. And they loose him and let him go, meaning you're going to be a blessing to others, but others need to be there to be a blessing to you. Loose him and let him go. I want to end with you with one last verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll let you know which one it is. I know it in the Arabic Bible, but I don't want to take more time. But it says, come out from among the dead, you who sleep. Wake up, you who sleep from among the dead. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying that a person there is alive. 5:14? Thank you. Ephesians 5:14. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. You're sleeping. You're not dead. Arise from the dead. Why is everyone around you dead? Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Get up. Wake up. What's wrong with you? Basically, he did this number. People are dead. Everyone is dead. He says it looks nice and cozy here. So he pushes one body to this side, one body to that side, and goes and lays right in the midst, just looks as dead as everyone else. But they're the only one still breathing. Still breathing. And a lot of times we get to that point in our spiritual walk with God that we look no different than anyone who's a sinner. It's like, get over this way, get over this way. I really want to fit in. I really want to be like one of you. I want to live like you. I want to do the things that you do. He says, arise, get up, wake up. You're alive, you're not dead. Get up out of your sleep. Get up out of your sleep. Loose him and let him go. We said the two sisters know that Jesus, know for sure that Jesus loves Lazarus. And this represents that your family looks at you and says, man, I know that Jesus loves you. I see how he loves you. His love for you is so apparent. And we saw that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit who's within, says, Jesus loves you. I know that he loves you. And it's factual that he loves you through the Word of God. But then the people that are your friends, that are a little bit further, not as close to you as your family, they look at you and they come and they like, well, I don't know what it is about you, but Jesus loves you. Look at how he loves him. Look at how much he loved him. People around you know that something is different about you and they know that Jesus loves you. And Jesus himself comes to you many times and says to you, I love you. Let us go, our friend Lazarus. Let us go to our friend Lazarus. Let us go to our beloved Lazarus. But you know what the funny thing is? Or it's not even funny. The sad thing is everyone around us knows that Jesus loves us sometimes, but except us. Everyone knows it for a fact and they see it so clear. And I'm the only one that says, I don't see it. I don't know how you love me. If you loved me, wouldn't you have been here? If you loved me, wouldn't you have moved already, Lord, in my life? If you loved me, wouldn't you have gotten me out of this problem? If you loved me, wouldn't you have done this? If you loved me, couldn't he have made him not die? If you loved me, if you loved me, if you loved me. And then God says, Jesus says, you know what? You don't believe all four of us? I'm going to have to come to you and say, Lazarus, arise. Wake up. Wake up. I need to use you for my glory. Lazarus, what's been going on with you? Lazarus, stop isolating yourself. You're going to fall. Stop saying, you know, finding trouble in every church you look at. Just go and let them help loose you. Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Set him free. Set him free. I don't know what's binding me and binding you. But Jesus wants to come through the power of the resurrection and just get rid of it. Get rid of it for good. And he wants to use you for his glory. He has a plan for you. Why are you still not in it? Why are you still not serving him? What are you waiting for? Oh, I need another sign. Are you kidding? All this evidence of his love in your life and how he wants to use you and you still don't want to move. What else? What more do you want him to do? You know the amazing thing, if you look at these three brothers and sisters, I mean the brother and the two sisters, if you look at them in the time order, if you look at the timeline, if you look at Luke chapter 10, do you guys know where was Lazarus in that? Where is he mentioned in Luke chapter 10? Not mentioned at all. That's the first time. You see, some people believe he was too busy. He says, you know, I gotta raise some money for my sisters. I'm the man of this house. I need to take care of my sisters. He's too busy working. He's too busy doing all these things. And the time alone with the Lord doesn't exist. The time with the Lord to come in fellowship doesn't exist. And then he went and the slow fade came and got him. He got so busy with whatever, work, school, tests, and all these lame excuses we give to God for not being in his presence. And then suddenly he ended up bound from head to toe in a tomb. He's, "Arise, I rise from your sleep. What's wrong with you? You're alive. You have the life of Jesus in you. And you still look like anyone who's dead." But then after this, you find that the next mention, so the mention of them is found here in John 11, then John 12. But in John 12, you find him that he is sitting with Jesus Christ at the table. He says, "You know what? Work can wait. These things, I will do it and I'll be faithful, but the time with the Lord is first. If I need to wake up early, if I need to sleep less, if I need to do any, God comes first in my life." And he came and he sat with him. And at that time, his life was so effective that if you read, it says that the Jews went and believed in Jesus because of him. And him in that section does not say because of Jesus. But they believed in Jesus because of Lazarus. You know why? Because he was dead and is now alive. His life is no longer, he looks the same as every sinner, but he looks different. He looks like he has the power of resurrection within him. He looks alive with the word of God. It says that they saw him and they believed in God because they have seen him. You know that people could see your life and get touched and want to know Jesus Christ because of you. See, that's where Lazarus went in this. But also the two sisters have been totally transformed. Martha works, but complaining. Jesus says, wrong way. The working and doing all this activity is good, but you are troubled by many things. Here she comes, still busy, running, talking a lot with him, but doesn't know who he really is. Then if you read in the next chapter, it says that she was serving. She was very busy serving him, but no complaints. He's transformed her to a new level. Mary was at his feet in John chapter 10. Here he took her to another level at his feet and to taking her to realize who he really is, that he's more than needing to be present to change her. But then in chapter 12, he takes her to a new level at his feet. But now her life, rather than just it's a personal relationship between her and God, but it says that she broke a very costly oil and she went and it says, and the fragrance filled the whole house. No longer is it this thing like these Christians that are like, it's just I have a personal relationship with God, I don't tell anyone about it. Here she has a personal relationship with God, but everyone knows about it. And the fragrance filled the room. I want you to know he loves you. Jesus loves you and he loves me. And he was willing to do anything. He's willing to cause, if he needs to do a disaster in our eyes, he's going to do it. If he needs to come, but he comes in so many ways and so many different paths and gentle, tough. But he's still pursuing you. You know, it amazes me. Every time I look at the Lord and I say, Lord, why do you continue to pursue me? Why? And I'm sure every one of you feels the same way. Like, why would you pursue me? And we feel, but that's because he loves you. Everyone around you knows he loves you. How about you start believing it? And if you believe it, and I believe it, we're going to live a totally different life for him, full of the power of the resurrection, affecting others around us and touching their lives. Martha went from complaining to touching people's lives and serving them. Mary went from a personal relationship to a personal relationship that's effective with people around her. Lazarus from not being present to being at the table, and people are touched by his life without one word. If you look in the Bible, the only person out of those three that there's not one quoted word for them speaking is Lazarus. Yet life so effective, that new change, the power of the resurrection, that people changed because of his life. I think that God can do that in your life and in my life too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. Lord, your love is so amazing. It amazes us how much you love us. Lord, we're so unworthy of this love. We thank you that you pursue us, that you have others around us tell us that you love us. And Lord, we see your love and you tell us that you love us. Lord, help us believe that and accept it and realize how you love us. Lord, we pray that from today on we'd live fully for you, Lord, and that we'd be effective. and that we would be just beyond living for ourselves, but as you've transformed this household from living for themselves with a relationship with you to living for you and being a blessing to others around them. Lord, help us that if we are the one that you want us to be loosed, that we'd let others help us be loosed, to come and wash us with the word of God. And Lord, if someone you want to use us to help loose them, that we would use your word with love and gentleness to help loose them from the bounding that they have been in, Lord. We thank you that you love us. Help us believe your word and trust it. In Jesus' name we pray.